Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Say, I was born a sore.
Born a sore.
Born a sore. Amen. It's essential to know who we are in Christ Jesus, but it's also essential that that knowledge be balanced with the revelation, not only of who we are in Christ, not only of our new identity and who we are in Christ, but of who Christ is in us. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the hope of glory dwells in us. Who knows that, that really should make a pretty major difference in our life. Amen? That should make a radical difference in our lives. In fact, it should so radically transform our lives that it moves us from 3D existence to 4D living. From 3D survival to 4D victory. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's done it. He's done his part. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order. Everything God does is for a purpose. Well, we're going to run this thing together this morning. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, and he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, say by faith, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What did we change our confession to last week? Say, I am blessed. I am blessed. Amen. God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out. Who knows, when God brings you out of something so he can bring you into something else. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the way out and he's the way in. You know, for me personally, I struggle sometimes with this whole brought out thing. Because you know what? It tends to make you a bit of a misfit with everyone. You just don't fit anywhere anymore. You don't fit in the world. And you don't fit in with a lot of church folks either. You know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. Because we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We are strangers in a strange land. We're aliens. We're extraterrestrials. That's why we need to remember 4-0. Remember that E.T. counter, amen? You see, we don't fit because we have moved away from 3D existence and we are now in 3D, in 4D living. We've moved up to 4D11. And when you begin to talk faith, you know that never mind speaking in tongues, when you begin to talk faith, it's almost like that's a foreign language to a lot of people. Because we are speaking 4D reality where there's only 3D existence. I was just thinking about as I was driving over here this morning, I was thinking, how many people allow their experience and other people's experience to just strip God's word of its power. Mm-hmm. Strip God's promises of their power. Mm-hmm. That's why we put it into our statement of faith all these years ago. We will not bring God's word down to the level of our experience, but we will believe God for our experience to come up. Yes. To God's word and God's promises. So we begin to walk in the fullness of what he has promised. Our words are, because our words are full of faith, very often we're misunderstood. And then we move from that into tongues and, well, we can give goodbye at that point to a lot of our fellow travelers. And that's why it's important that we always stay connected with our purpose. Because we are here to be. Come on, say, I am blessed. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Well, we need to remember also that we're here to be a blessing. As long as we are here, to preach the message of the kingdom. And in order for us to be successful in our mission, we need to be free from all the restraints and all the constraints that would limit us in our ability to be blessed and to be a blessing. And that's why we need to come out of some stuff. We need to come out of some things. Although sometimes that can be an uncomfortable place sometimes because they say we don't fit anymore, but Thank God, we need to understand we're here in that uncomfortable place. Something's for a purpose. And that's because what was it? Chris Christopherson had written a song one time. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. I remember hearing that all them years ago, and I thought, well, you know, there's a bit of truth in that. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Hallelujah. When you're free, you're not worried anymore about reputation. Amen? That's freedom. Jesus became of no reputation. He wasn't worried about reputation. He wasn't concerned or fretful or anxious or anything about reputation. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, well, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do now because this church I'm in, well, you know, and then they said to me, and they said across to me, and they said, you know, I just don't know where I could go. I'm like, I just don't know where else I could go. Where could I go? And I sat and I let it kind of incubate for a little while. Probably about 45 seconds. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, and I want you to know there's no hook in this question. But I asked you a question. I said, can you tell me why you wouldn't come here to her? I said, are we too working class for you? can you handle the stigma or something? Said, well, I'll have to get back to you on that one. Freedom's just another word. We're not left to lose. If you say, when you know the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. You know, ever since I first heard that there was more of God to experience than what I'd been raised in, ever since I first heard that it might actually be a possibility of seeing people healed and delivered, I also asked this person, said, would you have some theological objections? And they said, well, probably. But ever since I've heard that God wants to heal people, He wants to deliver people, I've had what I believe is a kind of divine discontentment with anything that falls short of that.
Yeah.
I make no apologies for that. I stuck a tape on the other day from 1992 on faith, probably preached over in Dalveg there in the sitting room. And I thought, here we go, nothing's changed, it's the same message. Been coming for the last 25 years, glory to God. And longer. Same message. I listened, I thought, wow. You know how many people have tried to argue me out of that message over the years? Try to pull me back to a place where I might fit a bit better. Come on, Dory, come on, just ease off on that a little bit. You'll fit better. Well, if I have to pull back in order to fit, I'd rather be a misfit. See, I believe just like Abraham, we have been brought out into a place of complete freedom. I've tried to emphasize this with folks over the years. Hey, don't lose sight of the fact that you're free. Don't take that freedom for granted. We've been brought in a place of complete freedom where we can embrace and enjoy everything and all that's been made available to us because of who we are in Christ. But not only that, but to experience and enjoy all that is possible in ministry and being a blessing to others because of who Christ is in us. We've been set free to freely receive and to freely give. To be freely blessed and to freely bless. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I was born to soar. Remember Abraham and Lot? I mean, Lot chooses what looks like the best bit of land for himself. But you know what? That didn't upset Abraham one little bit. Isn't that amazing? Because the blessing delivers you from the need for competition. Freedom is freedom from the need to compete. Real freedom. See, the blessing allows you to put others first and that no, you will never be a loser as a result of that. See, the church has been plagued by denominational pride, and remember what pride does? Please remember, I destroy everything. The church has been plagued by denominational pride and competition. You know what the Word of God calls that? Carnality. Mm-hmm. Calls it party spirit.
Yeah.
I want you to hear something. I believe in the local church. I said this in Tain a couple of weeks ago. I said that's a miracle in itself, because I've had some pretty lazy experiences of church over the years. But I've never lost my belief in the local church. I believe that it's God's plan for discipleship. I believe it's God's plan for training and reigning. I believe it's God's plan for multiplication and exponential growth. I believe the local church is His plan. I remember speaking on that years ago, God's plan A, the local church. He has no plan B. Lots of plan B's have been tripped in and a lot of them tripped out. But I don't believe that local churches need to be caught up in envy and strife. Who knows? It's a present reality that there are a lot of different types of churches that do things in, let's say, a variety of different ways. In this town, for example. And yet, at a basic foundational level, all of these churches claim to believe the same thing. And one of the questions that unbelievers ask is why there are so many different churches who don't always give the impression that they like or approve of each other very much. And I was thinking the other day about how we could live above that without compromising anything of what we know to be true, without compromising anything of what we know to be essential to maintaining optimum blessing flowing to us and through us. Because, say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say, I'm blessed to be a blessing.
Say,
I was born a sower. So I was asking the Lord for some simple wisdom on this, and this is the analogy I came up with now. Just drag along with me a minute here. Who knows? All football fans love football.
Yes.
And all football fans love their team.
Mm-hmm.
So if they love football more than they love their team, then they can still appreciate and honour other teams. And get enjoyment from their success and watching them play.
Amen.
However, if they love their team more than they love football, that's where the problems begin. Now, does that sound familiar? Is this working for anybody? I know you can stretch any analogy too far. I was even thinking about team songs, you know. Certain songs are associated with certain teams. You know what I'm talking about? What about blaming the manager for poor team performance? I mean, it shows up the tailor. I mean, so-and-so's just been sacked. Why? Because his team's lost four games in a row. Who gets the blame when the team doesn't perform? Who gets the blame when the church doesn't seem to be looking as if it's doing this so well? I'm sorry, anyway, as I say, you can stretch out in that. But that's a pretty good analogy, I think. As long as a football fan loves football more than he loves his own personal favourite little team, everything's fine. But when he begins to love his team more than he loves football, I think that might work, that analogy might work in regards to church. Anyway, let's see what it says in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 10 to 13, and then some verses from chapter 3. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds like a bit of an exhortation. And I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, there's your football analogy again. It's all about relegation and promotion. We all want to be in the first division, don't we? Anyway, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. You know that, I remember a few years ago being over in America, and Craig, some of Craig's kids were getting involved in soccer, as they call it, you know, and the wee kids, you know, 4 or 5 years old, and I can't remember what age this continues until, but I think up until they're about 8 or 9, they just come together and they play, and they don't keep score. So the kids learn an appreciation of football, or soccer. They learn it as a fun activity before they start thinking about keeping score. Before it becomes a competition. Even though they're scoring goals now, nobody's keeping score. So it's all about, who knows, amen? Anyway, and you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then in chapter 3, at verse 3, it says, you are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, I mean, in Glasgow, man, what team do you support? You know, because they asked that question, because that they thought that the answer to that question would tell them a lot about you. What team? And Lewis was Kalisha High. Who do you belong to? Who's your family? Where are you? What people are you from? I'll learn a lot if you by that answer. But in Glasgow, what team do you support? What school did you go to? Do you know how many CVs were set aside simply because they looked at the school the person went to? Because they thought that told them a lot about them. In that sectarian west of Scotland culture. Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, another says, I am a follower of Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? I go to Donnie's chap. I say, I beg your pardon. So that was wrong. When one of you says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Well, now we know who Paul is, of course. You know, Paul would hate some of the stuff. That gushing stuff. He'd be like, get out of here, that stuff. He's probably hanging over the balance of glory sometimes, shouting, saying, shut up! He says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I tell you, if everybody just did that, everything would be pretty good. I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. If you love football more than you love your team, you can recognize that another team might do better for a season. And you can be excited at the success that they are having, knowing that the same opportunities are available to you in the next season. One of the things that troubled me a lot that last World Cup, when Scottish people wouldn't support England. In fact, they supported the team they were playing against. I thought, what kind of pathetic picture is that of the state of our nation? You can call yourself a United Kingdom all you like, but that was one highlight of just how pathetic it was. I'm still running with the analogy, okay? Don't feel too smart about it. See, your team might not have done so well this season. Another team did a lot better. Maybe we need to learn how to celebrate that.
Yeah.
Because there's another season coming.
Yeah.
Maybe you were in a planting season.
Yeah.
Maybe you were bringing in some new players, you know, and training them up. Young guys, they just hadn't quite got it together yet. We haven't gelled together as a team quite yet. It's a planting season. Maybe you're in a watering season. Maybe that team that's had all the success, see, they were in the growing season. See, if we don't live above sectarianism and spiritual pride, what does pride do? Remember, please remember, I destroy everything. It might come up for a little while, but if pride gets in amongst that, it's coming down just as fast as it went up, because pride will destroy everything. If we don't learn to live above sectarianism and spiritual pride, we will have more sour grapes than new wine. You know that, don't you? You know, I used to notice over the years, you know, some of the folks visiting the island, or some of the folks who came to live here, had a bit of a revival agenda, you know what I'm talking about. It was almost like they were convinced that they were going to be the ones who would be instrumental in igniting the next Lewis revival. But you know what that does? That creates a lot of pressure. You know what pressure does? It stirs up flesh. And you know that flesh never usually ends all that well. Say I was born a sore. Say I'm blessed. Say I'm blessed. Say I was born a sore. Hallelujah. Now please don't hear me wrong, folks. I'm in no way saying that I've always personally been immune from that way of thinking myself. But sometimes we just have to get over ourselves. Amen?
Yeah.
If we're going to soar, we're going to have to go over ourselves. You see, God doesn't show up because I said so. And God doesn't show up because you said so. God always shows up because He said so.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about this over the last few days, and I thought, meditating on some things, and I thought, you know, revival, whatever you want, it shouldn't arise from an attitude of, there must be more than this. In fact, this is what I came up with, all come and go revival, because it always comes and it always goes, should lead to the understanding that, hang on, there must be more than this. So in the midst of revival and recognizing, well, I wonder how long this one's going to last, there must be a recognition should come that, hang on, there must be more than this. The same with any overly enthusiastic pursuit of signs and wonders. You know that so much of what we view as the best in ministry right now is what Paul designated as carnal?
Yeah.
The biggest hindrance to progress in the charismatic church is chasing the signs.
Mm-hmm.
You see, true signs and wonders, they point people to Jesus.
Amen.
False signs and wonders point people to people. Look at me. Look at us. You see, we are to be the signs. God's heart for Israel, God's heart for the church. I was thinking about this morning when we were signing and worshiping. I thought, man, you know, it's almost like some people think God needed to get saved. and he got saved in the New Covenant. Because he was so harsh and so horrible and so nasty and so judgmental in the Old Covenant, it was like he needed to get saved. It's almost like some people preach it that way now, as if God got saved. God the Father got saved. Come on. I'll leave that with you, alright? That one for a wee while. He's the one who is. He says, I'm the one who is. Yes, I was, and I am to come, but I is. I've never been any different. I've always been the same. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. Not I was, and I will be, I am. I am, I am, I am. And that's why when you get a hold of that, you've got to go back and you've got to, that's why you can't just abandon the Old Covenant. You can't just throw it out. You can't demolish all of the history that's recorded there. We don't just throw it all away. We say he's the same God that we're dealing with today. I'll touch on this a little bit more than many, I'll tell you. We are to be signs. God's heart was for Israel, was for them to be a sign that pointed people to him. God's heart for the church is for us to be a sign that points people to him. The sign is not the destination. When I left home with Dalbeg this morning, I knew I'm coming to Stornoway. But when I reached the I came through Laxton there and I came down by the bottom of the Cairns, there's a sign that says, Falter go Stornoway. Welcome to Stornoway. I didn't stop there and say, oh, praise the Lord, here I am. I've reached Stornoway. I'll just stop here for a bit, when did I come from? I came from church. I'll just stop here for a minute and a bit. Maybe two. We don't stop at the sign. I mean, I touched on this before. When Peter said, look at us. He wasn't saying, look at us. We've arrived. We are the new hope. He was saying, read the sign. Give us your attention. Read the sign in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. When they were arrested, they said, there's no way we can stop being signs. There's no way we can stop pointing people to Jesus. You see, the signs that followed Jesus, they pointed people to the Father. Jesus said, hang on a minute, guys. It's not me that's doing the works. It's the Father's doing the works. I've come to point you to the Father. Every time Jesus performed a miracle or a healing, or the sign that went up was, Father God at work here. Does that make any sense to anybody? We're here to be a sign. True signs and wonders. They point people to Jesus. You're the greatest. We need to share that testimony of everything that he has done. And everything that he is doing. And everything we're expecting him to do. Because every time we speak forth these things, it's a sign to people that points them to Jesus. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am. Oh, interesting. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Who will? He says, I will. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father. God placed himself in his name. From now on, you and I, Abraham, we're connected. Even in your name, we're connected. Even your name is a sign that points people to me. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I'm placing myself in her name also. And I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. And he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Remember, I reminded you of a few weeks ago that thing I found on a non-Christian PhD guy wrote in his website once about a 4D being. Let me remind you, he says a 4D being would be a God to us. It would see everything in our world, it could effortlessly remove things before your very eyes, giving you the impression that the objects simply disappeared. The 4D being could also see inside any 3D object or life form, and if necessary, move anything from inside. The being could look inside our intestines or remove a tumour from our brain without ever cutting the skin. Mm-hmm. Who's he talking about? Mm-hmm. See, Abraham, he allowed faith to rise in him that could what does it say in Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick and powerful, it's active, it's living and it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the joints and the marrow, it's able to get in there between the soul and the spirit. It's sharper than any surgical instrument that's ever been manufactured. It's sharper than the laser surgery, the laser beam they use now in laser surgery where they don't have to cut the skin. It goes in there. And it does the work. God sends his word. When God wants to save, he sends his word. How shall he hear without a preacher? What does a preacher do? He brings that word. When God wants to heal, he sends a word. He sends his word to heal. His word is the healing agent. People need to hear that word of healing. Why? Because that word, if people will attach their faith to that word, it will cut in between and remove everything in there that's contrary to that word. Abraham allowed faith to rise in him that could accept what the Lord had said. Even although it completely defied the 3D reality that he had experienced up to that point. If you always bring God's word down to the level you experience, you will stop God in his tracks. As I said last week, he's the unstoppable God until somebody, a man or a woman, says, nah, that could never happen. Faith is our connector to the fourth dimension of spirit. Because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness means that we have right standing with God and we can stand in his presence without a sense of fear, guilt, shame, insecurity, or even inferiority. Righteousness lifts us out of 3D normality into 4D reality. It delivers us out of that same old, into a brand new life that's lived in a brand new way. As by faith, say by faith, as by faith we transfer what cannot be seen into the realm of the natural where it can be seen.
Yeah.
We transfer that which cannot be seen. Like I said last week, when that eagle's soaring, you can't see what it's soaring on. When people see our lives as we begin to overcome by faith, as we begin to take God's word, we begin to soar on the thermals of his grace. As we access the unseen provision of God, we bring it into the natural where it can be seen. The effects can be seen. That's why Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring the unseen into the natural realm where it can be seen. We need to believe we are no longer called sinners simply because God calls us righteous. Yeah. We are no longer called sick because God calls us healed.
Yeah.
You're no longer called Sarah, you're called Sarah. You're no longer called Abraham, you're called Abraham. Abraham. Why? Because I said so. When you were born, Abraham, your father called you Abraham. But no, you're no longer called Abraham. You're now called Abraham because I said so. And what I say makes all the difference. You're no longer called sinner because I called you righteous because I said so. But what I say makes all the difference. You're no longer called sick because I call you healed and because what I say makes all the difference. You're not sick any longer. You're healed because I said so. You're no longer oppressed because God calls us delivered. We're no longer called poor because God calls us prosperous.
Right.
When thoughts come to your mind that call you by your old identity, do you still answer? Do you still answer the sinner? When these voices arise and start to condemn you, do you still answer to the old identity? Do you still respond in your old identity? Oh yeah, you're right. Oh, that's right. Do you allow what God has said to rise up on the inside of you? Christ in us, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God. I'll tell you, when the devil knocks your door, you're like Jesus answer. Remember that story that Reiner Bunge told you? I used to tell over and over and over again. I'm not going to say it wrong in it right now. Basically, the punchline is this, the bottom line is this. When the devil knocks your door, let Jesus answer. Amen. He'll bow down, he'll say, oops, wrong house. Wrong house. Because when Jesus is Lord in your house, the devil's got no entrance in there. He's got no entrance in there. You know what? You know where Jesus is Lord? He's Lord in your spirit. When you start to live and you begin to learn to live out of the resources that he has deposited in your spirit, he's the wisdom of God, he's the power of God, he's the glory of God, we are in your spirit. When you learn to live out of these resources, the devil has no access to your spirit. You need to understand that. He'll whip you in your soul. If you still live in your soul, he'll come in there and he'll whip you over and over and over again. If you still respond and react to every symptom in your body as, oh, no, God, this is coming down with something, he'll come in, he'll whip you there. If you learn to live out of the resources of your spirit that he's deposited in there, he'll never whip you again. The one that used to whip you starts getting whipped.
Amen.
I was reading it in Jude yesterday morning. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I ain't going to run around, oh, devil. I'm not going to pretend that I've got any authority over the devil. But I'll tell you, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, every time he knocks my door. I'm going to let Jesus answer. I'll let the Lord answer. I ain't going to enter into a debate or a fuss and cuss and argument with that character. Go to Moshaka, by the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'll let the Word answer. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, it says in Ephesians chapter, in Romans chapter 4, sorry. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. It wasn't just what was spoken, it was who spoke it. So shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, God's still looking for people who will adopt the 4D language of faith. He's still looking for people, for those who are not afraid to call those things which do not exist as though they did. I tell you, you become a misfit. You're like, who are, someone said there's only a very thin line between positive confession and lying. Well, I'll just choose positive confession every time and I'll keep speaking the truth. Sometimes people say things that aren't very helpful. I'll just keep going with what God says. I'm never ever going to let go of what God says. Why should I? It's my hope. I'm going to tighten my grip around what he says. You can try and prize my fingers over. I am letting go. Because it's my only hope. Then why don't you die? Oh, get out of here. I think that's called win-win. You can't lose! Freedom! Another word for nothing left to lose! Oh, still looking for a people who just keep speaking faith, to keep calling forth those things that do not exist as though they did. Those who are not moved by the 3D experience, but by 4D reality. I like to tell you something. When the Lord first brought Katrina and I out from what was familiar in our lives, you know what? We had no idea what he was going to ask of us. No idea. We certainly had no idea that he'd commission us to start a new church. No idea. I want to tell you, he did it all, and everything he did was all 4D stuff. Mm-hmm. Everything about how it all came about was exceeding and abundantly above all that we could have ever have asked or thought. Katrina still denies that before we got married. I said, I really believe I'm called to ministry. She said, I didn't say that. I know I said. I was saying about it this morning. I said, you know, Psalm 127, I said the Lord build a house. You know that when we were going to build that house, or renovate that house and build it, you know all I was thinking about? How can God use this house? That's all I was thinking about all the time. I thought, well, I'll just leave a big bit and downstairs there where we could just have meetings down that house. Never mind, I have a study in the lounge, just have one big room. All I was thinking about was, and I said, the Lord build a house. So I walked into the bank, myself and Katrina, we walked into the bank, and we sat down with the bank manager, and we gave him our accounts, because we were self-employed, we gave him the accounts. He looked at it, he says, nobody will ever give you a mortgage with these accounts. And he picked up the phone. He said, could you send someone through here to witness signing this mortgage, please? We were saying, yeah. We walked out the door. We looked at each other and said, did you hear that, Andy? That's 4D! He said, you will never. He wasn't addressing all the bumps. He just went to the last page. He says, you will never get a mortgage with these accounts. And he picked up the phone. Harry took a breath. Can you send someone through here, please? To witness sign this mortgage. 40. Where we find ourselves, kind of, the Lord calls me into Braga, into that square in Braga. Next thing we're out of the church, we're in, I'm in there. Next thing I'm reading a paper that I haven't bought a paper for years, I'm reading through a paper that just went, British Airways. Up and away they. Where would you like to go? How long would you like to go for? Fill in the coupon, send it off. I fill in the coupon, I send it. I leave it lying in an envelope on Katrina's mother's counter a few weeks later. She says, I sent that letter that you left my counter off, didn't you? Next time we've moved into our new house, our mail's still arriving at Katrina's mother's house. I go up to pick up the mail, I pick up the letter, it says British Airways. I think, oh, that's interesting, what do I have? We've organised your flights. I take it down to Katrina, she says, oh, she did a Sarah. she's expecting Anna. She's 7.5 months pregnant. We've 4 months. I don't want to go on all the story. Most of you heard all these things before. We go over there. Something supernatural happened. Something that had only been between my heart and God. God, who knows everything, who sees it all, who knows even our thoughts, the way even he organizes it, and we get sent back. 7 weeks later from the very night, glory to God, that God set me apart and said, I've appointed you and ordained you and anointed you for ministry. Gobo Shakabas. 7 weeks later, exactly 7 weeks to the day, the church began in our house. I think that's called 4D. Then maybe 7 years later, we had these prayer walks. First one was 7 years exactly from, and you can organize that stuff. She'd go on and on and on. The woman with the lion's head. Walking down the road, and the Lord says, have a look. See, what's that? There's a message on there for you. Do you not see it's changed? That cleft the rock has changed. You can tell something like that. I remember the first time I brought a picture, I brought it in the town hall. I said, look, this is what God said to me, and I could see it. I don't blame people. Here he goes again. Donnie Stewart with that active imagination of his. And then at the 25th anniversary, crazy man, 40, he confirms it. He just comes up behind you and says, I was just going to slap another blessing on you. Take that. Even when you were starting to think maybe you were a bit crazy, maybe you were starting to think you were a bit mad, or you're maybe just giving some of these thoughts just a little bit too much room, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to show you that I am still who I say I am.
Yeah.
See, you understand the reason I mention all these things? It's because the scripture that we were prophetically sent out with is Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The gospel, the good news. As James reminded us, this good news of what? Victory. Good news of victory to the poor. What's victory to a poor person? Hey, I ain't poor no more. There ain't no other good news for a poor person, but you're not poor anymore. He has sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favour. You know, for years I've tried to walk that out, what I believe is Jesus' mission statement, and because it's His and He sent us the way the Father sent Him, then it should be our mission statement. You know, with a lot of companies, they now have a mission statement, and they invite you to hold them accountable to that mission statement. Well, some of the church, we need to be accountable for our mission statement. You know, since it's been sent out, I've meditated on, I've quoted, I've preached, I've ministered from that scripture, I don't know how many times, countless times. And many years ago the Lord showed me that these verses in Luke 4, they're not just a menu for you, that you get to pick and choose from, but they're actually a progression. You don't try and get someone delivered until you get their broken heart healed first. Otherwise you're just going to end up in some cycle of despair and defeat and hopelessness. Failure. You know, Jesus is declaring the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him. He's anointed to preach good news to the poor. You know, there's a couple of definitions for poor. One is lacking sufficient money to live at a standard considered comfortable or normal in a society. The second one, I like this better because it kind of includes the first one. It's worse than is usual, expected or desirable, of a low or inferior standard or quality. So you're living a life that's worse than is usual, expected or desirable, a life that is of a low or inferior standard or quality. I believe, as I said, that second division is more accurate in regard to what Jesus is saying. See, the truth is that the vast majority of people in this world, including the majority of believers, sadly, are living a life that is of a low or inferior standard and quality compared to the life that God has planned and destined for them. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, Scripture is very clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's a big drop, man. That's a massive drop. Abundant life, we need to understand, abundant life is a quality of life as well as a quantity of life. Just an outcome that they might have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. An abundance of life. But that's a quality as well as a quantity. And that's why Jesus then goes on to detail his mission and his message. And the first thing he says is that he's been sent to heal the brokenhearted. That deals with the effects of the broken relationship. Every broken heart is a result of a broken relationship. If you've ever had a broken heart, it's because it came as the result of a broken relationship. Well, Jesus came to heal that broken relationship that existed between man and God. He came to restore that. And that's the first and that's the most essential step. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have this relationship restored before we can go any further. And then he goes on and he says he's been sent to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You need to understand that what might appear there to be two steps, I believe is actually one step. And that's why they're connected together. Because the preached word of God comes to call people out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out from under the dominion of a wicked devil into the kingdom of God. And what happens is it opens their eyes to the reality of who they are and where they are and why they are there. All of a sudden it's like, well, hang on a minute, I can see clearly. Now I understand why what's going on in my life. The word of God comes and it opens and it exposes that the light invades the darkness, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, hang on. I realize that I'm falling short of something. I'm missing out on something. See, until the truth came, they were under the deceptive influence of the father of lies. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, there's people who are led captive by the devil who do his will. They were blinded by the God of this world until that truth comes and exposes and invades the darkness and opens their eyes and they go, whoa, it's not just physical blindness, it's spiritual blindness. Spiritual sight that's restored. Then Jesus goes on to say that he has come to set at liberty the oppressed. I like one of the definitions of that original Greek word, the downtrodden. You ever felt people walking all over you? You ever felt life was walking all over you? Ever felt downtrodden? Well, Jesus said, I've come to set you free from that feeling. When we choose to continue in his word, Jesus said it sets us free. And we begin to come up into a new place. A new place of living by faith. By taking seriously and attaching our faith and holding on with both hands to the promises of God. We begin to discover that we have spiritual authority. We begin to discover that we have an opportunity to experience victory over circumstances that in past times have overwhelmed us. We get to walk all over what used to walk all over us.
Yeah.
I said we get to walk all over what used to walk all over us. But you know what? These three awesome steps, and they are three awesome steps, they're all dealing with resolving the problems of our 3D life. They're all the result of an encounter with the 4D God dealing with the problems of our 3D life. You might think, well, that's pretty awesome, and it is. But you know what? There's more. And that should never come as a surprise to us, that there's always more. That God always has more. How much more, Jesus said? How much? Turn that person and say, how much more? I mean, what else should we expect from the one who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all? We've got to expect more, haven't we? See, our enemy, and I think I've touched on this previously, but I just want to remind us again as we try and bring this to a conclusion this morning. Our enemy, I want you to hear this, our enemy can only attack us in 3D. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us 4D life that lifts us up out of the 3D and gives us complete victory. Abundant life is 4D life. It's the Ephesians 3, exceeding abundantly above all kind of life. And you know, the enemy only has access to our body and our soul. He has no access to our born-again spirit. And I've said this over and over again, I'll say it again this morning. Adam had to fall from his spirit to his soul before he could sin. He had to go from his spirit to his soul before he could sin. And that's why we must learn to live from the resources that are available when our spirit is one with the Lord. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's why God's order for living, living the life that he designed us and destined us to live, is always spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23, now may the God of peace, the God of shalom, the God of nothing missing, nothing broken, may that God himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot in there, man. Chew on that for 6 months, by the way. No wonder all of these 3D people, remember the 3D army that gathered to David, those in debt and distress and discontentment, they all gathered around David. You know why they did that? Because David had a heart after God that took him into the revelation of the new covenant before it was religiously possible. Listen to what David says to his soul. He's addressing his soul from his spirit. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Who's speaking? His spirit speaking to his soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. His spirit speaking to his soul. You need to get a hold of his soul. He heals all your diseases. You say, well, you should question not speaking to his body, because your body just does what it's told. Your body will try and get your soul into agreement in the morning and say, I don't think we should get out of bed this morning. We don't really feel like it. That's when your spirit needs to rise up and say, we're getting out of bed this morning. Soul and body, get in line. Remember, we want a day off. We're going to work today because that's our mission field. Somebody, you need to get a hold of that. You need to get that down there and say, your spirit is where the life flows. Your spirit needs to get back on top, Kobo Shakaba, and start giving the orders and the instructions. Body, I don't care what you feel like. Soul, I don't care how much agreement you're in with the body. We're getting up this morning. We're going back to work. Shakaba, Sakaba, Sokawunda, Kamosa. Come on, somebody. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies man, he's taken off now. He's, come on, say, I was born a sore. You cleanse you with loving kindness and tender measure, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is being you just like the eagles. I was born a sore. See, the first three benefits there, they just cancel out the 3D attacks of the enemy. Sin, sickness, oppression. When we're crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, when our mouth is satisfied with good things, when our youth is renewed as the eagles, we're starting to move into the exceeding abundantly above all of that 3D world where the enemy attacks us. Do not forget. See, remember. How do you not forget? You remember. Well, if you remember, you don't forget. Remember the covenant word. We did it this morning. We remember. We took Jesus' exhortation seriously this morning, and we remembered. All that is within me, Christ in me, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the hope of the glory of God. Where? In me, in you. The battle is in the 3D realm of the soul. It's always in the mind, the will, and the emotions. So if the enemy can access there, penetrate there, and begin to dominate and intimidate and manipulate your soul, then he can bring about manifestations in your body. It's our spirit where our 4D life originates. Where is Christ in us? In our spirit. That's why it's essential to recognize that fourth step in Jesus' mission statement. It's the key to never stopping again short of a 3D life. Stopping short at a 3D life. Because when you're stuck in that 3D life, your very best you can hope for is occasional encounters with the 4D God. We're just waiting for the next revival, brother. Hoping that the 4D God will show up one day and resolve all of our 3D mess. That's a pretty pathetic state of affairs. I said, that's a pretty pathetic state of affairs. I said, it's a pretty pathetic state of affairs. If we miss this fourth step, then we'll continue to experience the 3D stuff that Jesus came to redeem us out of. See, he came so that we could be in the world, but yet no longer be of the world. He came so that we could live the same 4D life that he lived, as a man in right relationship with his God. As a man, as a son and a daughter in right relationship with their Father in heaven. John chapter 1, it says that the life that was in Jesus was the light of men. I'm trying to wind this up here right now. Someone says, I wish you wound your watch up this morning. Where did it go? What is the fourth step? What is this fourth step? Why do we take this fourth step? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus said that he was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. In the New Living Translation, it says that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In the Amplified, it says to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. You know that that day's coming to an end? We'll be touching that this evening. But we need to understand we're living in that day right now. And our function and our mission and our commission in this world right now is to get that message out there that this is the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. I believe he's speaking of the 4D life there, life in the fullness of the blessing. That's why we have to come out of 3D so that we're free to be blessed and free to be a blessing. Freedom is just another word for none left to lose. So what is this favorable? Deuteronomy chapter 33:23 says this, and of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. In NIV it says about Naphtali, he said, Naphtali, or whatever his name was, is abounding with the favor of the Lord and is full of his blessing. He brims with blessings, spills over with God's blessings. You are rich in favor, Naphtali, and full of the Lord's blessings. Amplified says, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. Well, what's favor is pleasure and desire and delight. Remember when the Father spoke over Jesus, Mark 1:11, he says, then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. I know we stand up here, right, because I think some of us need to do a wee walkabout, huh? Hallelujah. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. Let's come up out of the wars this morning. Hallelujah. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear them speaking these words over you this morning. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, we can live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. In the same authority, in the same power, and in the same measure of blessing, and the same measure of ability to be a blessing. Why? Because everything that Jesus did, he did as a man in right relationship with God. And now that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we are in right relationship with God. All that is left for us to do is one thing, simply to believe. Now you can do, you can start digging around on the inside of you again. Start digging around in your soul realm, try to discover if you've got enough faith. And you'll always come up disappointed. You don't find faith in your soul realm. You find reason and doubt and questions and unbelief. That's what you find there. But if you simply obey what God has said to do, simple obedience to what God has said, that's the fruit of faith. Faith is activated by hearing what he says. I will guarantee you, you'll begin to see results. Because we are co-heirs with Christ. That means we have access. We read it in Hebrews 10 earlier on, before we came to this word this morning. Since we have access, entrance into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not just the holy, not just the holy, but the holiest. Don't get any more holy than that. I love that song this morning. Is that the first time we sung that song? Mountains bow down to his holiness. Jesus said you can speak to every mountain. You know what it says in Zechariah? I think I believe it says, shout grace to the mountain. Mountains bow down. Every mountain shall be brought low. Every valley shall be exalted. In his presence. In the presence of his holiness. In the holiest. We have co-heirs with Christ. We have access to the same inheritance as Jesus. We have the same wisdom, power, and the same level of anointing available to us. You understand our inheritance this morning. You understand that inheritance is something that you get for free. You had absolutely nothing to do with providing your inheritance. Amen? If you receive an inheritance, you had nothing to do with providing that inheritance. You received it completely for free. Jesus said that he had been sent to announce that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He said he'd been sent to announce the time of, to walk in the favor of God and overflow that blessing has come. And as we close this morning, and as we launch out from this place, in preparation to meet a new week, with all of its challenges, with all of the people out there that are still struggling under all of the 3D mess, we need to understand that we have the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because He has anointed us to preach good news, to bring a testimony to people, to announce to them that this is the day when the salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. We don't know how long this offer is going to be available. You know when they're trying to sell you something, man, how often do they use that line? We don't know how long this offer will be available. Yeah, especially on the internet these days, you know, you come up with this page, they try to sell you something and they'll say, now we don't know how long this page will be online, somebody's going to take it off at some point, you know, blah, 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 blah. We don't know how long this offer will be available. You need to get, if you want it, you better get it now. Well, this is the truth. This is the truth in regard to this. We don't know how long this offer will be available. But I want to tell you it's available right now. We need to get that message out. And we know that it's time of being available is less than it was yesterday. But what an offer. What an offer. This is the day when the salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. Whatever you need, He has already provided. Whatever you need has been made freely available to you. Will you receive it? Say, I was born a sower. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Say, Father, I thank you that my team is not more important to me than your kingdom. Father, my longing in my heart is not to see my team, the top of the first division. Lord, I want to see my team prosper. I want to see my team succeed. But Father, beyond that, I want to see your kingdom. Above and beyond and all of that, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. Because I know when your kingdom comes, my team will prosper. My team will succeed. My team will have success. My team will grow. Oh, Rabbi Shaka Basaka, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, that we have been called to sow and to water and to stand back in awe. To stand back in awe as you come and give the increase.
Yeah.
As you come and cause what we've sowed and what we've watered to grow. To break forth and bloom. We heard it this morning, Rachel read it out, the trees, even the trees of the field will clap their hands. I go and visit Craig and Dean over there in Tennessee, and I come up to the front door, there's three rocks sitting there at the front door that says, if you don't praise, then we will. Oh, Rabas, if you don't praise, even the rocks will cry out. Shambasa, we need to get out there, folks, and we need to bring forth a testimony of praise to our God, Shoborobosaka, and announce to that world out there that's hurting and broken and falling apart, and every attempt it makes to get back up, it just gets knocked back down again. We need to get out there with a message. This is the day when salvation and the free favours of God profusely abound. Whatever you need, He's already provided. Whatever you have a requirement for right now, He's already made it freely available. Will you receive it? I don't know how long this offer will be available for. You better grab it now with both hands. And you better not let it go. You better tighten your grip around it, because it is your only hope. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you again for your mercy and for your grace. I thank you for an entrance into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let us never forget the It's all by the blood of Jesus. Everything that we have, everything that we can have, everything that we have had, it's all by the blood of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to take a hold of your word and never let it go. Help us to take hold of the hope that is Jesus. And never, ever allow any circumstance or situation or argument or mockery or anything else to prise our fingers off that hope. We choose to embrace that hope. We choose to exhort one another every day to hold on to that hope. Oh, hallelujah. That your kingdom may come in all of its fullness. That the king may return and establish his kingdom of peace. In Jesus' name, even so come. Lord Jesus. See, I was born a sore.
Born a sore.
Hallelujah.